This has been one of the most delightful experiences that I could have imagined when I came here. How long has it been ago tonight? 2 weeks ago tonight? Is that when we started? You people have been just so very kind in the way you have received us, my wife and me. I'm sorry she was not able to be here the entire time. I am glad that she had the opportunity to be here and share some fellowship with you. But I just want to tell you that it has been a particular delight of mine to get to know some more of my family. That's what the Bible says that we are. We're joined together as brothers and sisters, and we have an ever-increasing and expanding family, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to know you. I'm particularly blessed to be able to share fellowship with your pastor and his family. I had known the Durhams in, their official capacity while they served us in the North Texas District of the Assemblies of God, and I had known them very casually prior to that time, and I suppose the way I knew them during the time that they served us as district officials was casual. And since that time, the way I have known Brother Durham has been in a just an occasional contact at district meetings, and I learned that our thought processes were somewhat the same. It should not have surprised me when I learned that one of my friends approached me, it must have been 2 years ago. Has it been? No, it hasn't been that long. A year and a half ago. After he had heard what the Lord was doing in my life and said, "You need to go talk to Calvin Durham." And I said, "Why do I need to talk to Calvin Durham?" I had never talked to him on more than a superficial level about anything that had any lasting importance for the kingdom. We'd talked about some politics in the district from time to time, but I had never talked to him about anything that had a lasting impact on the kingdom. And this friend said, "That's true." This friend said, "That man's preaching the same thing that you're talking about. You need to talk to him." So I think he was as shocked as I was when I heard that initially, when I walked up to him that day and said, "I need to talk to you." He couldn't imagine why I wanted to talk to him. And when I said, "The reason I want to talk to you is I understand that you're preaching the same thing that I'm preaching," he looked terribly surprised. He did not expect that information to come from me, and we spent just a few moments together. And we discovered that we were indeed flowing in the same path. We discovered that God was saying the same things to us. He told the people this morning who were at the prayer meeting that he came up to the apartment, the evangelist apartment where I'm staying last night, and we stayed and listened to one of his sermons. He's been listening to me. He wanted me to listen to him. So he came up to the apartment, and I listened to... You stayed until your birthday. He was still up there with me at midnight, and I was still listening to him preach at midnight. The extraordinary thing was that the verbiage that we used was similar. I mean, we talked the same language. We told some of the same illustrations. I noticed that you nodded when I started telling some of my illustrations. We knew some of the same stories. They fit in the same places. God's saying the same thing. Now, it should not surprise us that God the Holy Spirit is saying the same thing to people all across the world who are listening to Him. Nobody ever told me those things except the Holy Spirit. Nobody ever told Him those things except the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. A problem that I have sometime is equating what is going on in the lives of those who are not hearing. Because I know what the Lord is saying. I know His voice. And I know what He's saying. And I know that where people are listening, God is saying the same thing. If you're a student of history, you're aware of the fact that somewhere about the turn of the century, over a period of 4 or 5 years, there was a major revival that swept the world. The uniqueness of that revival was that it was not spawned by a single individual. The webbing that took place across the world was like this. There was a small group of people in South Texas who began to seek the Lord, and the Lord poured out His Spirit on them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. Do y'all remember reading about that? There was another group somewhere up in Chicago that hadn't ever heard of that group in Texas who were seeking for the will of God, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and they started speaking in other tongues. Did y'all hear about them? There was another group over in Arkansas that were doing the same thing. None of them knew about the other. There was a webbing of those groups that was spread across the world. And there were two characters, a man named E.N. Bell and another one named J. Roswell Flower, who started publishing journals when they started hearing about a few of those people. And their mailing list increased. And more people, to their surprise, discovered that what God had done to them was not unique. It bothers you sometime when you think you've been smarter than anybody else and you've learned something that nobody else has learned and heard something that nobody else has heard, and you discover that it's just all over the place and God's done the same thing to other people. Doesn't it bother you a little bit? I remember once I put a sermon together. I worked on it for weeks. God had been speaking to me, and I wrote that thing out in detail, word for word. I mean, page after page of a sermon. And I got up and preached that thing, and the day after I preached it, I opened a book that I had and found my sermon in it. Now, the reason that it bothered me so badly was I knew that if there was anybody sitting out there in that audience who happened to have read that book before I did, they'd have sworn I stole it. And I didn't. Had never read it before, but it was a pretty powerful message. Now, that's the kind of thing that we're seeing happen now, except among those that God is speaking to, I don't see any professional jealousy. I don't see anybody who is threatened, because what God is doing right now is talking about a message that is so significant that He is causing it to burn in the hearts of men that He has chosen across the world. And I'm going to let you in on a secret. You'd better hear it, and you'd better not reject it, because it's from the heart of God. Are you hearing me? I mean, it's a fantastic thing to see what God is saying regarding the emergence of the kingdom. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is something that I'm asked to do occasionally. Now, I'm not going to do it the way people want me to do it, but I'm going to preach a message on prophecy tonight. Is that all right if I preach about the future? Now, don't get your teeth set on edge, because it's not going to be a traditional message on prophecy. The Lord has refused me permission to ask Him some questions. May I say that one more time? In the communication that I'm having with the Lord, He is refusing me permission to ask Him some questions. When I have tried, He tells me, just like He told the disciples in Acts chapter number 1, you remember His answer to them when they said, Lord, does that mean at this time You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's exactly the Texas language in the answer, Phil. He said, it's none of your business. That's what He said. None of your business. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be My witnesses. Put a parenthesis right there. I forgot to say thank you again. Thank you so much for the offering. God bless you for your kindness to us. Now back to what I was saying to you. I don't mean that wasn't important. It is important, and I do thank you, but I want to get back to what I'm saying. God says to us regarding future things that there are some things that He wants us to know. And I'm going to take you to an obscure passage of Scripture, relatively obscure to us, in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 41, and I'm going to read to you the first 20 verses and try to help you see one of the most important prophecies that is in God's Word regarding our day. I'm certain that it's regarding our day, because it fits so well with what God is doing and what He's saying across the world. Isaiah chapter number 41, beginning with verse number 1. God says, may I paraphrase? I sometimes have fun paraphrasing the Word. You're looking at it so you can understand my paraphrase. I'll read it like it says it here in the NIV first. Be silent, before me, you islands. Now, may I say that in Texas terms? Hush! Shut up! Is that pretty close, Pastor? That's Jerry King and Calvin Durham's agreed upon translation. We both agree that that's it. Hush! Be silent, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together in the place of judgment. Where? Let us meet together where? Okay, look at that and remember it. I'm not going to preach about judgment tonight, but I want you to remember that it's there. Okay? God says it's coming. Who has stirred up the one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him. He subdues kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword, to wind-blown chaff with his bow. He pursues them and moves on unscathed by a path his feet have not traveled before. That says that what the Lord does, he hasn't ever done before. That says something new is going to happen, doesn't it? He's going to do something new, and it's going to be in a path where he's never walked before. Do you see that there? It's going to be extraordinary. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? Now the Lord tells us who he's talking about here. I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he. Pretty clear about who we're talking about now there, isn't it? Okay, now we're going to shift. The other part of the audience, the other people, not the ones that the Lord has on his side, the islands have seen it and they fear. The ends of the earth tremble. They approach and they come forward. Each helps the other and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman encourages the goldsmith. And he who smooths with the hammer spurs on him who strikes the anvil. He says of the welding, it's good. He nails down the idol so it won't topple. Just one statement there. That says that those that are not for us are in unity and agreement and encourage each other. You got that? Can I say that one more time? The enemies of God in the spirit world, and that's what we're talking about here, are in agreement with each other. They encourage each other, and they nail the idol down trying to hold it in place. You remember what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days? God's going to shake everything that can be shaken, so in the end, the only thing that'll be left is that which can't be shaken. And when that day starts approaching, the Bible says the spirit world's going to get so excited, they're going to get their hammers, they're going to get their anvils, they're going to nail those false things down to try to keep them from toppling. Isn't that exciting? I mean, that says they're going to try. You can already guess before we get to the end that they're going to fail, can't you? You can already guess that they don't have a chance. I mean, let them nail their idols down. Let them prop them up. Let them put boards behind them. Let them put wires on them to steady them. I want you to know that when the hand of the Lord moves against the enemy, they're finished. Amen? Is that pretty good prophecy so far? I like it that way. I hope you do. Now, God addresses himself to his servant Israel in verse number 8. Who do you think Israel represents today? If I had time, I would do what I did for you the other morning. I would show you in the scripture where we are spiritual Israel and we are the heirs according to the promise. You all remember reading that in the New Testament? Okay, that's real clear in the Bible. So now we're going to see these promises and see who they pertain to now. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. You remember I've been telling you that the covenant promises come to us because of God's relationship with Abraham and because we're Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise? Okay, it's us, you descendants of Abraham. I took you from the ends of the earth. From the furthest corners I have called you and I have said, you are my servant. I have chosen you. I have not rejected you. That's a powerful message to the church today. I've chosen you. I have not rejected you. So don't fear. I'm with you. Is that good? You hear God saying, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Got a question for you. How many of you have been battling fear? You ready to say, don't be afraid, for I'm with you? That's the promise of the Lord to us. I mean, folks, He's already said that when they nail down the idols to try to keep them from falling over, it's not going to work. He just says that God's against them and for us, so we just don't need to be afraid. Praise the Lord. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. Now, here's His promise. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Do you believe that? Sounds pretty good to me. I like that kind of promise. The only people that don't like that kind of promise are those that are not on the right side. The ones that get worried about that are the ones that are going to get shaken until they fall off. But those of us who are His chosen, who've been included in this special body, we are secure, aren't we? There's a promise. Now, verse 11, all who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. Greater is he that is in you than he who's where? Those who wage war against us when we move in the spiritual power of the kingdom of God, are they going to stand or are they going to fall? You see the picture? This is a good chapter. I don't know whether you read that very often or not, but this is one that can prop you up real fast if you get in trouble. You see, those who wage war are going to be as nothing at all. Why? Because I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Is that one pretty good so far? Now, he says, I want you to not have an improper assessment of who you are. I don't want you to think of your capabilities. I don't want you to think of your power. You don't have any. He says, let me tell you what I really think of you. Do not be afraid, O worm. Boy, that amazes me that when we start getting involved in the spiritual conquests and spiritual battles, we always try to think that God's going to do what He does through us because we're something special. Let me see if we can figure out who it is that God says He's going to whip the devil using. And that's where I'm getting to. He's going to pick up some worms and use them. Now, that doesn't compliment your ego very much, does it? That doesn't say a great deal about your prowess. But I'll tell you what else it doesn't do. It does not make the victory dependent on anything good in you. It's only dependent on who it is that's going to use you. Is that right? Now we're going to get a little further and see the picture. He says, don't you be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Who is it who's made that promise to the church? Who said He'd do it? Now, verse number 15, and this is where I'm going to camp for a while after I've read a little bit further. I'm coming back right here. Just want you to look at this one, and if you don't have this marked in your Bible, mark it down real carefully, because this is one of the most dynamic promises in the Word of God. Here's what He says, verse number 15. See, look, I will make you, who's He talking about? A worm? Is that who He's talking about? I'm going to make you, you worm, I'm going to make you, you insignificant nothing. I'm going to make, y'all don't like that, do you? You'd like it better if I told you God chose you because you were pretty, because you were talented, because you were accomplished, because he could do more with you than anybody else in the world, because you were better than anybody else in the world. But if the Lord did that kind of thing, we'd run around telling God how lucky he is to have us, and God wants us to know how lucky we are to have him. Now here's the prophetic statement. I will make you into a threshing sledge with new, sharp, and many teeth. There's the prophecy, Pastor. God says he's going to reach down and take the least things that he can find and turn it into something that is so powerful that is going to thresh whatever needs to be threshed. I'm going to make you a new threshing instrument, and I'm going to use you. Now, what are you going to have the power to do? You know, you understand we're talking about a worm here. We're talking about something that's not very powerful. I have a bunch of worms in my yard. I want to tell you how powerful those worms are. They turn up little bitty round balls on the top of the ground that I have to get down on my hands and knees to see. Do y'all have that kind of thing with your earthworms? Have you ever noticed that out in your yard? Now, God says he's going to take those worms and he's going to convert them. He's going to take them and make them into a new, sharp, threshing instrument with sharp teeth. And he said, with it, you're going to thresh the mountains and crush them. You're going to reduce the hills to chaff. You're going to winnow them, and the wind will pick them up, and a gale will blow them away. And when you do it, you're going to rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. You're going to know better than to think it was you. God took you and made something out of you. Now, he said, the poor and needy search for water. There's none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. And I'm going to make rivers flow on barren heights and springs into the valleys. I'll turn the desert into pools of water and parched ground into springs. And I'll put in the desert the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, the olive. I will set the pines in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together, so that people may see and know and consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Now, if I stop now, there's been a pretty good sermon preached here already. If you just go home and cogitate that a little bit. Now, very basically, here is what it is that the Lord wants us to hear clearly from his word. He says that he is in the process of bringing restoration to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, the church was a powerful threshing instrument. When you read what the New Testament says that God did about the church, with the church, he shook the entire earth as it was known then in one generation for the kingdom. When Paul went through the land of then what was then known as Asia Minor, the people came to him and said, "Are you these people who are turning the world upside down?" I want you to know that they were having a powerful and a profound effect on society. If you are a student of ancient history, you will become aware of the fact that there is nothing that was more profound in its effect on all of society than the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ became in a very short period of time. Now, the fact is that the threshing instrument became dull. If you are a student of history, you are also aware of the fact that as time progressed, instead of the church being the powerful instrument to thresh, the church became an instrument that accommodated itself to the world. It became something that accommodated itself to the philosophies of the world. It accommodated itself to the social pressures of the world. It accommodated itself to the false religions in the countries where it was preached, until the church of the Lord Jesus Christ became an impotent monster that couldn't thrash anything. Have I been tough enough on the church? We're not much better than that today in the church in general. There are a lot more people being born in the earth than are being added to the church. Our proportions are going downhill every year. We talk about our ascendancy, but we haven't ascended yet. We talk about our power, but relatively speaking, we don't have much power. Even when we start trying to measure our power, we sit in cloistered halls. We have robed preachers preaching to people who sit in comfortable, air-conditioned churches in padded pews, who have escaped from the world for a little while. We come for an enclave of righteousness and go back into the world praying for Jesus to come and snatch us out of it. Isn't that right? Am I telling you all the truth? Instead of doing what the Lord said that we ought to do, we sit back and wait and say, Lord, please do what you told us to do. But here's the prophecy. The kingdom message that was preached in the Old Testament, the kingdom message that is preached in the New Testament is that God is going to awaken His church. The church that is impotent. The church that is powerless. The church that is asleep. The church that is accomplishing very little, and with nothing more in His hand than that worm, with nothing more in His power than the impotent being that the church is, He is going to make a major transformation. Is that what it says? I'm going to pick up a worm. I can't think of anything less likely than a worm to turn into a threshing instrument. And when the Lord uses the verbiage that He uses, the contrasts are so marked that sometimes it is hard for our minds to begin to grasp them. Can you hear God saying to a worm, go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom to all nations, and then the end shall come? Can you hear God saying to a worm, go where Satan is and challenge him on what he has claimed as his own turf and throw him out? Can you see God saying to a worm, I want you to go where sickness is and heal the sick. I want you to go where death is and raise the dead. And I'm going to put so much of the supernatural God in you that there will be absolutely nothing denied you. I don't know when Jesus is going to come. I know He is. I don't know whether Russia is going to march on Israel or not. I really don't. Maybe she will. There seems to be some scripture that indicates there's a possibility of that. I know that well-meaning people might debate that, but I want to tell you something that's absolutely not debatable in our day. I preached it to you the first Wednesday night that I was here, 2 weeks ago tonight. I have alluded to it from time to time. I have listened to this pastor's tapes. And I have heard what he has preached to you for the last 2.5 years. And I want to tell you that those prophecies are certainly compatible with everything the Word of God has to say about the last days. And here's what it is. I'm going to awaken the church. I'm going to empower the church. I'm going to make the church, into an instrument of righteousness. I'm going to make the church into an instrument of power. I'm going to take my people and I'm going to put my spirit within them, and I am going to cause the world to be astounded because of what I do through my people who have been a snare, a stumbling stone, and a contempt in the minds of the people of the world. That's what the prophecy of God says. The picture that he draws of us is not very pretty. He recognizes that we've been afraid. You remember he said, don't be afraid? You remember this? Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Why do you think the Lord tells us not to be afraid? Would he talk to people about the necessity of removing fear if it was not probable that they were going to be captive by fear? Somebody said to me just today, I've been afraid of demons. Other people have said to me, I have been afraid to pray for the sick. Had an interesting experience some time ago. A little lady who is a member of the fellowship that I pastored for so long heard me preach about this kind of thing, about going out and doing what Jesus did and the power he was going to put in us. And she said, you bother me, Pastor. And I said, why do I bother you? She said, the reason that you bother me is because after you preach like this and talk like this, when I go out and I see somebody who's sick, I have the inescapable conclusion that I ought to go pray for them, and I don't want to do that. Have you ever felt that way? Boy, I hadn't. I like to pray for them, don't you? Have you ever felt like if I pray for this person and they don't get healed, I'm going to be embarrassed? You can be honest. Have you ever felt like that? Let me tell you what that is. A four-letter word. F-E-A-R. Is that right? And it walks in close conjunction with another word that is not spelled like that. It has five letters. P-R-I-D. What it says is, if I do the work of the Lord and it doesn't work, I'm going to be embarrassed. Is that right? Well, I'm going to tell you what. I'm willing to be embarrassed for Jesus' sake. I'm willing to challenge the enemy in the turf that he has claimed as his own. Now, the process of this restoration is kind of simple. After the Lord said this, I want to show you some things in the Word that He said would happen. Some things that He said are going to happen. This is good prophecy. I mean, it talks about things, and it's right here in this book. Turn over to Isaiah chapter number 60, if you will, please. Before this kind of thing is going to happen effectively, there are some principles that need to take place. Now, it all fits within the same context because this is the revelation that God's given Isaiah about what he's going to do in the last time. Here's what he says, arise, shine, because your light has come. I mean, get up and glow, because the light has shone. Who's the light? Is he really? Has he come into our lives? If he has come into our lives, what does this say I'm supposed to do? Hide my candle under a bushel? Or get up and shine? Is that what he says I'm supposed to do? All right, that's the posture the church is supposed to do. Arise and shine because your light has come, and here's the reason you can do it. Not because you are moving in your own strength, but the reason that you can shine is that the glory of the Lord rises on you. Do you remember the other night when I taught you a little bit about sensing the presence of the Lord and recognizing the rising of the glory of the Lord on your life? You all know what it is to sense His anointing, to recognize His presence? I want to tell you what's happening when that happens. The light is shining. The glory is rising upon you. And God says He's going to do it through, can I say it again, worms like us? Isn't that what He says? I just want to tell you that when you find out what you are, what you really are, there's not much left to lose reputation. Lower reputation can you have than what God already says about us? You worm.
You got the picture? I haven't ever known of a worm worrying about reputation. I mean, the guy's about as low as you can get, isn't he? I don't know much lower forms of life than that. God says he's going to take a worm and he's going to make his light shine on and through that worm. Now, here's what he says is the problem. And I want you to understand what we're combating. God's going to take us and use us. And the reason is there is darkness that is covering the earth. And thick darkness is over the people. Have you ever sensed the darkness in which we find ourselves working? Have you ever sensed the spiritual darkness? Would you all like me to surprise you and tell you that we live in the part of the world where there's more light than there is in any other part of the world? Did you know that? Are you all aware of the fact that this is the most heavily evangelized place in the whole world? There's more light here than any other place. And I want you to know we battle darkness here. I just came back from Europe. I'm going to quote some statistics for you. The first thing I'm going to tell you is that Europe is the greatest needy mission field in the world today. Those people drive Mercedes and BMWs and live in beautiful homes, and they're heathen, sophisticated heathen. Do you understand that they're sophisticated heathen? Less than 3% of the people in Europe consider themselves, hear me, religious. That includes Muslims, Christians, all of them consider themselves religious. I rode trains in Europe and I would stop people and ask them, "Do you consider yourselves religious?" And they would say, "No! No!" Particularly young people. No! 2 to 3% consider themselves religious. I mean, of any description. Does that break your heart to start with? I mean, it startles me. That's heathenism. They're educated, they're well-fed, they're well-clothed, and they're heathen. Darkness covers the land. You drive down the countryside, and in every city you see two major buildings. Every village you see two churches, one Protestant and one Catholic. You go to those churches, and there's nobody there worshiping. Now, there are a few exceptions where there are a few places where the light's beginning to shine, okay? But most of the places, it's just exactly like that. I walked into Sevilla, Spain, in the third largest cathedral in the world. A massive building covering acres of ground. And when I walked in that, the largest number of seats in any place in there for anybody to worship, and there were two of them, was 240 people. I counted them. They have the big religious parades. They celebrate, but they're not religious. Darkness is covering the land. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? Now, here's what God says in a day when gross darkness comes. When thick darkness covers the land, he says, I'm going to find some worms, and I'm going to make glow worms out of them. I'm going to put my spirit in them. I'm going to do a major work of revelation in them. I'm going to turn them on, and then I'm going to change their basic composition. I'm going to turn them into a new and a powerful threshing instrument that has new and sharp teeth, and I'm going to use it to attack the world, and I'm going to bring the world to the harvest of the Lord. Do you hear my prophecy? I'm going to tell you that's going to happen. That's compatible with what the prophet said when he said, in the last days, says the Lord, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men are going to see vision. Your old men are going to dream dreams. Upon my servants and my handmaidens, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. I just want you to know that there is no way that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can lose. And what the Holy Spirit of God is calling for today are people that He can take in their weakness and begin to mold and make them into the instruments of power for the last day harvest that will be powerful, and it will be powerful. I said it to you in the beginning. You're going to see the sick healed. You're going to see demons cast out. You're going to see lame people walking. You're going to see the dynamics of the power of God. And I'm going to make one more prediction. You're going to see the devil get so angry that he's going to try to establish every beachhead that he can. And we're going to find it necessary to use those sharp teeth that the Lord says He's going to give us. But are you willing to use them? Amen? In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse number 2, he says another thing. He says, I want you to know another thing that's about to happen. Let me just start with verse number 1 and get you there. He says that for Zion's sake, I'm not going to keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet until her righteousness shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a blazing torch, and the nations are going to see your righteousness. He's talking about the church. The nations are going to see your righteousness. The kingdom of God is going to be given increase. All the kings are going to see your glory. And when that happens, they're going to say, I can't even call them by what I used to call them by. The church that I used to know them by will no longer be necessary. I'm going to give them a new name that the mouth of the Lord is going to bestow, and we're going to move forward in power and in righteousness. And I'm going to tell you that when we move together in the unity of the Spirit in the last days, we're going to be known probably just as Christians. Now, I'm not preaching against a denomination. I'm just saying that there's going to be a unity that's going to tie all of us together who move in the power of the Lord. It's going to happen. God says that He cares about us, and He's going to do His powerful things. All of this is going to take place after the Lord begins the process of making us into a new and a sharp instrument. I'm going to tell you that He is going to make it necessary for us to enlarge our minds. You haven't seen anything yet. The testimonies of the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that are going to be heard through the earth are going to be so astonishing until they become so common that we expect them. God is going to extend His strong arm among His people. I'll tell you again that we're lucky to have been born in this time. God has allowed us to be so fortunate to live now in this time when He's revealing the glories of His kingdom to His church, and He's giving us the privilege of seeing His glory dawn upon the land like nobody has ever seen it before. It is going to happen. In order for us to understand it, He's going to have to enlarge our minds and give us the mind of the Lord actively involved in us. He's going to do such outstanding things that you're going to wake up in the morning just saying, I can't wait to see what the Lord's going to do today. If you read about the imagination of God in the Bible, you can see that He just loves to do new things that folks haven't ever seen anything like before. When He got ready to call Israel out of the land of Egypt, He brought them right up before the Red Sea and said, I'm going to show everybody something that they haven't ever seen before. And He caused the sea to part. They went through on dry ground, and just as soon as their enemies got there, the seas came back and covered them over, and God delivered His people. He took the children of Israel on out into the desert, and they wondered how in the world God was going to take care of them, and He caused bread to form on the rocks and on the sand every morning for them. They wondered how in the world God was going to protect them from the penetrating sun, and He caused an angel to get up over them and to look like a cloud and to keep them cool every day. They wondered how they were going to be able to stand the penetrating cold of the desert, and He caused that angel to take another appearance. He looked and acted like a pillar of fire over them to protect them during the night. He said, I'm going to show you how I can take you when your resources are limited. I'm going to let your shoes never wear out and your clothes never get old. He said to his people, I'm going to show you what I can do. And he made enough water come out of a rock to feed 2 million people plus all their flocks and their herds, days on end. One thing after another God did, and he wants you to know that he has not lost his imagination. He's still able to do a new thing, and he's going to continue to astound the peoples of the earth when he does what he's declared by himself that he will do in the last days. Amen. Can you imagine feeding 2 million people every morning? Since I've been here, I go down to the Kettle in the mornings and have breakfast most of the time, and they can't take care of nearly that many. 2 million of them they fed every morning. God did it. Do y'all believe that's the truth? Now, I want to ask you, do you think God's lost his power? Do you think he's changed his mind? I pick this book up and I start reading what it says God used to do, and I hear the principle that's in the 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, and I hear God say, I just want you to know that I haven't lost my imagination. As a matter of fact, what I'm going to do in the future is so astounding that I'd rather you just forgot about the former things and concentrated on the new, because I'm going to do a new thing among you. I'm going to astound you by what I'm able to do. I don't know all of the things that God's going to do, but I'm so excited as I look forward into the future and say, oh Lord, I just ask one thing of you. Let me be one of those worms that you use. Amen? That's my request. I mean, I'm going to be disappointed if I'm not one of those worms that he uses. How about you? I intend to be in the place where the Lord can do some of those things. Now, I have an idea that he has just a few requisites, and I want to tell you about them just a little bit before I close tonight. I have an idea that the people that he's going to use are those who have learned how insignificant they are, and they've learned that the only way they can function is in the presence of the Lord. You see, he tells us that it's going to be his light that's going to shine on and through us. So the first thing that we're going to have to learn is the secret of waiting in the presence of the Lord until we resemble his character, not ours. A worm can't do anything. The Lord has to change us into something useful before he can make a threshing instrument out of us, and we have to put ourselves in his hand so that he can do that. You see, the truth of the matter is that the Lord wants us to put ourselves in a position so that all earthly voices will be stilled and hear his voice through us. And I can't be his voice until I've heard his voice. I can't reflect his glory until I've waited in his glory. I can't be like Jesus until he has revealed himself to me. John said, Beloved, you are now the sons of God. I mean, God's already done that to you by redemption, by reconciliation, by adoption. He's already made you the sons of God, but he said, I just want you to know something. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know, that we shall be like him, because we're going to see him like he is. And I don't think that's referring to the rapture of the church. I think that's referring to what's going to happen when the people of the Lord learn what it is to see him and walk in his presence while we're here, because the more we look at him, the more we look like him. The closer we draw to him, the more we reflect him. The more we walk like he wants us to walk, the more he shows us how he wants us to walk. The more we obey him, the more he shows us. And the more he shows us and the more we do, the more of his power he pours out upon us, until he's able to make a worm raise its head and begin to change it into something sharp and powerful that he can use to thresh the nations of the earth, until there is nothing, nothing that can stand against his power in us as we move in his glory. Y'all forgive me. I guess I've gotten intoxicated with the exuberance of my own verbosity tonight. But I want to tell y'all something, folks. Just want you to hear me real carefully as I get ready to wrap this one up. I want you to know that the Lord intends to glorify His name through us. There's the prophecy. When Jesus is coming, I don't know. Here's what I do know. He's going to come for a church that He's awakened and made alive, moving in His glory and in His power. He's going to come for a body that's moving in the power of His kingdom. He's going to come not for a weak, emaciated group of people, but He's going to come for a group of people that have moved in such power that the greatest revival that the world has ever seen has become a part of them, and great numbers are swept into the kingdom of God as we move in power. I want you to know that He's coming for a bride that has made herself ready. He is going to do it. I have a question for you. A simple one. Are you willing to risk not being used by God by having moved away from His presence and having lost your cutting edge that He began to give you some time ago? I don't ever talk to a group of people like this that there are not some people that He already started working on. And He said the kind of instruments that He's going to use are those that He's made into new, sharp, toothed, threshing instruments. Now, the beautiful truth is that what the Lord can do is to take those dull instruments and make them sharp again. The Lord can take us if we've been discouraged, if we've fallen into sin. The Lord can take us if we've failed miserably. The beautiful truth about our Lord is that He treats us differently than we treat each other. He forgives. He revealed His heart when He said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, let you who are spiritual restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, taking heed lest you also be tempted. And He said, I want to tell you the ministry that I've given you. I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. Why do you think He gave us the ministry of reconciliation? Do you want me to tell you why? It's because it's a ministry that's precious to Him, and He wants us to be like Him. The only kind of folks He can use is worms. The only kind of people He can succeed with are those of us who know that we can't do it ourselves, that the only chance we have is when He touches us. I mean, folks, that's the only chance I have, is if God can take somebody who can't do anything and use him. Don't you feel that way? It's the only chance I have. The invitation that I have for you in the last night of this time that I'm with you, it's not the last night of revival, because God started something here that you better get out of the way if you don't want to be a part of it. It's going to run over you. Amen? I mean, it's going to happen. God's chosen to touch this body, and you guys have the opportunity of being in the flow of a dynamic and powerful and unstoppable move of the Spirit. I believe that. Y'all are beginning to harvest what this pastor has sown for 2.5 years as he's preached to you the gospel of the kingdom of God. But I just want you to know that what the Lord wants is volunteers who are ready to say, Lord, I really don't have a lot to offer you, and whatever it was that I thought I had to offer you is not very significant when it comes to what you want to do. But whatever I am, it's yours, and I want you to teach me what it is to arise and to shine, because the light has dawned that is able to remove the gross darkness. I need your power. I want your power, and I'm willing to move in your power, and I want to see people healed. I want to see lives changed. I want to see the glory of God revealed, because that's God's desire. It's His promise for the last days, and it's going to happen whether or not you're a part of it, but He lets you be a part of it if you're ready to function in the way He's called you. Well, if you want to join yourself in last night revival commitment to be all of that for God, stand up and come on, and let's join our hearts together in the last night we're together here. Will you? Come on to the front, will you? Why don't some of you come to the other side of the altar here so the folks that want to come on to the front will have a place to come? Are you willing to do that? Come on, let's get up close together here for a few minutes tonight. You willing to do that? Y'all want to come on a little closer and come right on up around here? I promise you won't hurt you. Y'all can come on up if you will. Isn't it beautiful to see a group of people come and offer themselves to the Lord? Wouldn't be surprised, Pastor, based on what you've said and what the Lord's been saying, if there are young people here that the Lord lays His hand on for special works, special ministries. It won't surprise me if God takes some middle-aged people and tells them, hey, your life's not past. God wants to change you and use you for His glory. And it won't surprise me if He takes some people who think they're over the hill for sure and says, you're not over the hill. I chose Moses and started using him when he was 80 years old. Is that right? Is that how old he was when God started using him? Isn't that right? It won't surprise me if God touches some people in distinctive and powerful ways here tonight. Now, what I want you to do is to make a testimony to other people here. I just want you to turn to somebody. You can make it somebody you came here with or didn't come here with, but tell at least two people, I don't have much to offer the Lord, but I offer Him all that I am and all that I have. Just make that testimony to somebody, will you? Okay, may I bring your attention back here for just a minute? I want to call you to some specific requests, for specific requests in the presence of the Lord tonight. I want you to hold your hands up like this, and I want you to say, Lord, I offer you these hands, and I ask you to use them in bringing healing to the sick. Lord, I offer you these hands, and I ask you to use them in touching your world. I offer you my life, and I ask you to use me in coming against the power of the enemy. I'm willing to challenge him. I'm willing for you to show me what I need to know. I'm willing to spend the time in your presence for you to show your character to me. I just ask you to reveal yourself to me. I want to be that sharp threshing instrument. I want you to make the teeth of this instrument sharp. And I want you to use me against the hard things of the other kingdom. I want to challenge the enemy. And in your power, I want to win. I'm willing to win for you. I'm willing to look foolish for you. I'm just willing to do what you call me to do. And now, Lord, I ask for the sense of your presence. And I ask you to give me direction as to what you want me to do for the next step. I don't ask for more than one step at a time. Just let me know the next step. Because I'm committed to walk with you wherever you lead me. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference what it costs me. I'm not going to be afraid because you've told me you'll be with me. I'm not going to be dismayed because you're my God. And now because you're my God, I declare my total confidence in you. I stand against the deception of the enemy. I'm a child of the King. I've been washed in the blood. I've been redeemed by the Lamb. I've been set free by the power of God. The enemy has no place in me. I have been set free. And I walk in triumph. What Jesus is upon this earth, He is in me. I will do the works of Jesus. I will walk in relationship. I will learn about the kingdom. I will walk in the kingdom. I will function in the kingdom. And I will see the glory of God fulfilled in my flesh. I'm the Lord's. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. My lips are His lips. My hands are His hands. My feet are His feet. And I offer my will to Him. And in Him I am triumphant. I belong to Jesus. He belongs to me. I'm chosen. I'm called. I'm beloved. I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. There is no condemnation in me. Because He has set me free from the law of sin and death. And I walk in the law of liberty and life. I praise you, Jesus. I give you glory, Father. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, to total control of my life. In Jesus' name, I will not be afraid. I will not be dismayed. For He is my God. Praise the Lord. Now give Him your applause. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory be to God! Wow! Amen! Praise the Lord! Thank you.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord wants you to know that He has not called you to meaningless repetition of beautiful phrases, but He has called you to enduring commitment that does not reflect a one-sidedness, but He has called you to an enduring commitment to Him that reflects His enduring commitment to you. The Lord has chosen you. You have clearly heard the interpretation. The interpretation is clearly from the heart of God, and the Lord wants you to know that you're chosen. It is you and others like you around the world that He has chosen as His instruments. He'll put His Spirit within you, and He will cause glory to come to Himself as He shows His mighty hand strong through you. You're His body. The only way the world can see Him is to see Him through you. The only way His strength can be demonstrated to the world is through you. You are the visible manifestations of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And the focus of His revelation is becoming increasingly clearer as He calls those who will commit themselves without reservation and say, "Lord, I am Your instrument for Your pleasure, to bring You glory in Your kingdom here." We're called. We're chosen. We're anointed. We're empowered with glorious purpose, says the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Don't you love Him?
You want to tell Him so? You can stick a hand up in the air and tell Him so. It's really all right if you want to. And you can talk out loud. It won't embarrass Him and it won't make Him nervous. You can tell Him you love Him. Oh, we do appreciate You, Lord. We really do appreciate You, Lord. Well, the prophecy is clear. The Lord's raising up an army that He can use to bring His kingdom into focus and reveal His glory throughout the earth. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's all over this book. Kingdom messages from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and it reveals the heart of God regarding our day. Our day. Isn't that exciting? Our day. That's when He's revealing to the world the message of His kingdom, and I'm glad I've heard the sound. Aren't you? Praise the Lord. Pastor, love you, brother. Barry, Jay, love you guys. Thank you for fellowship. Thank you for letting me share this time with you. God bless. You're loved.